My opening comments, really, I want to hone in, is that God is interested in our characters. All that we learn and all of our experiences are to help us to develop a Christ-like character. Along with that, these characters are being developed in order that we might be educators, counselors of the highest order in a mediatorial phase of the kingdom. For what purpose but to help guide mankind in their rehabilitation from the effects of selfishness, sin, and all its consequences. So character. Decision-making has much to do with what character we develop. God wants us in places where we have to make decisions because that demonstrates character, and we learn from good decisions, not so good decisions, and just flat out bad decisions. And this is a large part of how God educates us. Advice and counsel is usually sought for when we're in a position where we have to make a decision. Isn't that really when you seek advice and counsel? When you have to make a decision regarding something. So then, the importance of considering this topic of counseling is along the lines that if you are giving counsel, you in effect are having an effect on someone's decision making. Their decision making is having an effect on the character they develop. That's how it works together in my mind. Now, the first question, is giving advice a form of counseling? If it is, what are some of the implications? Really, I would like you to think in regards to this question, among other things. I would like us to think about, have I been giving advice? Do I give advice? Do I give advice freely? And do I associate that with counseling and having an impact, an effect? Or do I think of counseling as something different than giving advice, and counseling as something very formal? So this is kind of where we were going with this. Now, I'd like to say that Brother Russell is going to has a roving mic, and he's going to be coming to you when you raise your hand, and I've given him a lot of authority. I've said, Brother Russell, you just go ahead and walk to wherever you see a raised hand, because I might be looking down or thinking about something, and wherever you stop, that's where it'll be. And of course, he can make comments too. So, with that, we'd like to open this question to the floor. Is giving advice a form of counseling? If it is, what are some of the implications?
Yeah, I was thinking that when we give advice or counseling, we got to be very careful. We got to make sure it's the Lord's will. I was thinking of the counselors to Job. You know, they weren't giving very good advice. And then in the end, you know, they were reprimanded by our Lord. So we gotta make sure it's according to God's word, I think, you know. And sometimes even we're not sure about the will of God, but if we can maybe come up with a scripture that that we can think of that would be good counsel, and it would be good advice. And I think it's good when we help others. You know, this person might be going through a difficult trial, you know, and so we got to be sympathetic and help them in any way we can. But at the same time, be careful. Make sure it's right advice according to the scriptures. Otherwise, if it's not God's will, like the Job, the counselors, that wasn't good. They didn't really give good advice, you know. So just got to be really careful on that.
Thank you. Thank you.
To try to answer your question, Brother Rick, I'm reminded of a class I had in school many years ago, the professor liked to enliven the dry subjects of embryology and histology and others like it by interjecting a clever saying, sort of a philosophical saying that he liked to interject to try to give us something to think about ultimately when we got out and practiced. And one of the things that I remember concerning advice and counseling is when you get out and practice, remember this. When you open your face, you take the case. So I tried to never discuss business when I'm enjoying life.
Okay. Thank you.
And I think we have to understand and try to learn how the other person is thinking, because if we just try to override everything they think, then it's not going to come out, no matter what we say, it's not going to come out right, and they're going to object to it and feel like we're putting them down. And that's some of the implications, is that we don't want to leave a person thinking, well, that's certainly a pushy person. But I've found that the one of the most effective ways of getting across something is to find out how that person thinks and then kind of go along with that. And sometimes this person already thinks in a very, very intelligent way. And I think we have to kind of build on that.
Okay, very good. Very good. And we appreciate it if the comments are branching out a little bit. We're not trying to just keep it totally honed. We think the subject can branch out. We appreciate that.
It depends on what the advice is, as advisor is seeking advice for. It depends on, there are so many issues. So are they both synonymous? Is counseling and advice synonymous? Depends on what topic we are talking about. Okay? For example, if it's scriptural matters, when you advise, it's advice should be along the lines of what Proverbs says. Do not lean on your own understanding. You can give proper direction. The implications you asked about is critical, because talk is cheap. Talk is extremely cheap. When you're trying to give advice, you better be careful that you don't have a cigarette in your mouth and tell the other person cigarette is not good for you, smoking is not good for you. What kind of an example are you setting? And so there are many ramifications of implications also in your advice. Yes.
Okay, good. Further comments?
I'm reminded, I'm taking this class, and there was a question we had to respond to, and there was an assertion that one thing was true, and it said, how would you go about changing the other person's mind to see that this point was true? And I think the question was kind of phrased as if this was giving this person advice to help them to understand that this other way was better, yet they're saying, how would you change this person's mind? So I think giving advice, the agenda is not to change someone's mind. And I think, like Austin said, you've got to be careful. Does the person really want your advice?
Okay, that's good. That's very good. Very good. Further comments?
I think in order for a person to give counsel, he has to be able to receive counsel himself or herself.
Indeed. How true that is. How true that is. All right.
Uh-huh. In giving advice or counsel, one has to be careful not to be unjust, like saying, do whatever you want to do without regard to whether it's right or wrong. But on the other hand, there's the temptation to say, this is the letter of the law. You've got to do it. without any mercy at all. So it should be with both justice and mercy.
Okay. Makes sense. That makes good sense. We had a reference early on that if we do determine that we're going to be in a position of giving advice, which is, in effect, counsel, if we're in that situation, that we really want to seek that wisdom which is from above, from James 3:17. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So indeed, we would like to have a thus saith the Lord in some sense, if the situation that we're counseling in fact, we can find scriptural direction. So I'm going to suggest, along with the comments, that some advice is just simply giving advice. But other times, the matter is weightier, and so while we might consider it just giving advice, actually the weightiness of the situation is in fact counseling and can have a dramatic impact on the individual we're talking with. You know, we might say we're free to give our opinions, and we think, oh, well, it's just my opinion. But you've probably learned, if you've paid attention to human nature at all, that sometimes what you thought was just an expression of your opinion really carried a lot more weight than maybe what you had thought. And you see people act along that line, and sometimes, maybe early on, you've looked back with a little bit of chagrin and felt, I guess, you know, if I had to do it over again, I think I would have thought about what I just said to them a little more carefully. So, a person who by nature is very positive, maybe somewhat self-reliant by nature, they might be a little more quick to offer advice without maybe carefully sorting it through the Word of God and His advice to make sure that we're just not offering natural man's counsel versus the Word of God's counsel. And especially when we're involved with new creatures. Especially when we're involved with new creatures. Now, the difference would be is that quite often what would make sense for a natural man or woman would not be necessarily the best for the new creature, the spiritual man or woman. And we could hastily offer natural man counsel or advice when really what the new creature needed might be relatively different, because we know we're in a covenant of sacrifice of the natural things. And sometimes it puts it in a whole different realm. Now, I broadened it out with some of these comments, but I encourage you to do so as well. Brother Hicks.
I think as far as a new creature, that we somewhat look for opportunities among the brethren. If we see someone that is maybe have a small problem, and maybe they don't realize it, but we do, but it's very easy to say something to them that may give the thought that you are a busybody, and we don't want to do that. On other occasion, it may be someone that would ask for your advice, which I've had happen to me quite a few times, and you will counsel them. It may be more than once. It may be several times that you would have to do this. And I think in either case, as you said, that it should be along scriptural lines, you know, not your opinion. And I think once they see that, once they understand that you have them at heart, so to speak, they would have trust in you, even not only the new creature, but world of mankind. Maybe this could be an avenue that you would have approach to them to witness to them further about the good news.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Other comments?
From personal experience, I have discovered that very few people really come to seek advice from someone. What is more likely to be the case is that they have already decided to do something. They want to be approved. So I found that the wisest course is to refrain from making any comments and just to simply let the person speak his or her mind and keep on asking questions so that they come themselves to the realization that they have taken a certain course and keep asking them why in order to guide them perhaps to a better course. If they begin to understand for themselves that the course that they have taken may not be the wise one, then they may begin to realize on their own. But most people do not really want advice. They just want to be approved.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Before you comment, I think that is touched on two areas that we did want to certainly touch on in this discussion. I really appreciate that. Quite often people come to us seeking advice, but you find out that they've really already made up their mind and they're looking for approval. And then how do you deal with that? And I like your aspect of what you're bringing out about continuing to question and listen, to probe them to see if by asking questions, you're asking them to go through the mental process of being able to verbalize why they've made the decisions they're making that they're talking to you about. And quite often, when they verbalize it and go through that mental process of presenting it to someone else, quite often it's not quite as appealing as it had been before they had to present it. So those are very excellent ways of doing that. Thank you. Brother Jim.
Advice is the approval sought for what doing what one has already decided to do.
Okay. All right.
One of the things when somebody asks for advice we should keep in mind is never question their ulterior motive. Take it at its face value and explain and do the thing. Because if they've already made up your mind and if you're assuming that that's the case, may not be the case all the time either. So for the benefit of the doubt, always take it at the face value, number one. Number two, if it's scriptural issues, I tried using the concept, how does that help you make your calling election sure? Hmm. I've always tried that. And that will make you think into what process you're going to do. If you've already made up your mind, that's fine. It's not for me to decide. How is that helping you making your calling election sure? And thirdly, most importantly, I would think that advice and counseling would be beneficial if there is a follow-up and consistency in the follow-up and asking the person, sleep over it, let's revisit this, come back to me, and we will talk about this.
Very good. And before the next comment, Brother Austin, what you brought out, how does this, you know, your question to them, how will this decision that you make or are going to make, how's it going to affect you in making your calling and election? Sure, obviously we're talking about with a new creature, as you say. And with that, maybe a scripture that goes along that line, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm stopping there. There's more to the verse. But just that point, how is this, is your decision-making, how is it going to make your calling and election sure? How does it help that? And is this seeking the kingdom of heaven first and foremost in your decision making? That's very good.
There's a sister in San Diego, Sister Eleanor Baum, who, meeting a few weeks ago, she made a comment that I wrote in one of the verses, a note in my Bible. She said, preach the word every day and sometimes use words. So that kind of echoes some of the thoughts that were being expressed here, that when you give advice, you want to give advice by example, not just by word. So that was one point. Another point in your introductory remarks, Brother Rick, you were talking about preparing, being prepared for being counselors, to being advice givers to the world, really. And so in the question, it says, what are some of the implications? And it may not be what the question has in mind, but one of the thoughts I had is from Romans 15:14. And it says there, and I myself, and Paul is kind of concluding the epistle to the Romans. He's given them much information on different topics, and this is kind of summarizing his epistle to them. And he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And I think that what he's saying here is this is somewhat of a mark of maturity in Christ, able to admonish, able to give advice. Now, brethren sometimes are very reluctant about advice giving, and maybe sometimes reluctant at receiving advice. But I think that what he's saying here, along coupled with other verses and other instruction, such as Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So there's different ways that, you know, it expresses a maturity and development in Christ if we have this ability to counsel, to have the ability to give advice. And I think that really is a little bit on the flip side of the coin, because a lot of times when we hear comments about giving counsel, giving admonition, giving advice, it's in somewhat of a negative context. But it really shouldn't be, in my opinion.
All right, very good. Very good comments. Good observation. Thank you. Over here. Brother Hicks.
I would just like to add one thought, you know, pertaining to giving advice. I think we can find somewhat of an example in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. We perhaps know about this, how Priscilla and Apollos, you know, he was instructing about the gospel, but there was something amiss about it that Priscilla saw, you know, so they did not perhaps interrupt him, perhaps during his discourse or speech, but they took him unto themselves and expanded the truth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And he was kind enough to permit them to do this. And we know a lot about this individual in the scriptures, in Acts. So I think this is the idea. If you love someone, which we all are following in Jesus' footsteps, love, you would do this, you see. And this is the way sometimes we get our persecution. For the truth, you see. Not to see someone having something in their eyes, Jesus said, then you would not, or they would ask you something, then you would not give it to them, you see. Or if you see your brother in need, I think you should offer help.
Okay, good. Very good. Thank you. Right behind you, Brother Russell.
To the point that the sister made, that the brother had made, I think of James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Or actually, I made Sister Parkinson and what she was saying. But I think sometimes when people approach someone else and they are seeking advice, in James 3:13, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And sometimes I think people seek advice from someone who they have perhaps admired or seen in life that they have done good things with humility, and then that can also present an opportunity to witness. And in your conversation, as Sister Teresa was saying, and listening and directing by asking the questions why, and maybe expounding on why you feel that way because of your life lessons and why you believe, it then is an opportunity to share with them how you come to these kinds of thoughts and dealings in your own life.
That's very good. And I would like to expand a little bit on that, that following up a little bit there. The one of the points we had in mind that we wanted to hear come out a little bit is that we want to be sure we have all the facts of a situation of which we might be sought for counsel or advice. It's so easy to jump to conclusions and to offer advice before we have all the information. And sometimes we can, fallen human nature, can be too hasty to want to express itself without making enough inquiry, questions with the individual in order to ascertain really all the information. And some folks, believe it or not, some folks just aren't very good at explaining what's really going on. And you could start giving advice or counsel. And as things develop, you get more and more information, and suddenly you realize, I need to adjust what I've been saying here because now I have more information. So there's a certain aspect of counseling of which listening is so important, and a good counselor will know how to probe the individual in a kindly way in order to get them to think, but also to get more information. Now, let me throw this out at you. We'll hopefully generate some comments. We're going to say a few things here. One is, have you ever been in a situation where you realized you weren't the best person to give counsel? Have you ever been in a situation where you realized the individual was talking or you were thinking about it that this really is either over my head, I'm not really qualified, this isn't hasn't been my experience, I would feel worse giving them bad advice rather than no advice? Have you ever gotten to the point where you, or a situation where you were willing to say, honestly, I'll have to prayerfully consider what you're laying before me? You know, that's really important because we're all not fully equipped to give counsel in all areas, and I'm going to say that for sure for myself. But Owen Kindig, dear brother Owen Kindig, once quipped, whenever the brethren hear that one of a brother or sister has a specific problem, suddenly they all become specialists. If it's a medical problem that someone testified about, suddenly all sorts of medical advice comes in. If it's a financial dilemma, suddenly a bunch of financial advice comes in. If it's an interrelationship problem, maybe parenting, and all sorts of parenting advice comes in. I thought his observation was good. We really need to pause ourselves to consider, are we really the best person to give counsel in this situation? And don't feel bad if you come to the realization I might not be the one. Does any of this generate any comments? Okay. Oh, there we go. Good.
Brother Rick, as I see, there's a big lull in the response. I thought maybe I'll take a break at it. The answer is yes. And that is it a possibility that you're in a situation where you cannot give counsel? And is it appropriate to recuse yourself and direct that person, somebody you think might be able to help that individual in that area? And so it's not that we have, you may have the answers, but that's not the answer what the person is looking for. That's a possibility also. And so it is conceivable that even in an ecclesia, each one of us have different talents. Not everyone is endowed with all the talents which we require. And that is the reason why this body is made up from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language. If it was so true that we all had this wonderful ability like our Lord did, then every joint need not supply. So that principle would apply even when it comes to this.
All right, very good. Thank you, Brother Austin. Thank you. Back here.
I think one of the key things, as you mentioned, Brother Rick, is honesty. Is if someone asks someone for advice and that person on the receiving end honestly doesn't know or can't give the advice, will they search or refer that person to the right resource? The other thing would be, losing my train of thought here. Well, that's all I have. I'm sorry.
No, that's fair. No, that's good. Thank you.
Going back almost 50 years, there was a fellow at work, a fellow from Caucasian, Georgia, and he asked me where, if I could find a scripture that met some criterion. I said, well, it sounds a little familiar, but I don't think I could find it right away, but you might want to ask this Adventist fellow about three offices down who's pretty well schooled in scriptures. He says, no. If I ask you, you'll try to find me an answer. If I ask him, we'll just get into an argument.
It is true that many of us feel that we are not competent enough to deal with a certain situation, and it would be nice if we could just simply refer the person to someone else. But you know what? That, I do not think, is a scriptural way, because as servants of God, we are told that we are now being trained for a position where we're going to have to judge men and angels. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the man of God has to study and learn in order to be equipped for every situation. So we have to take our lives very, very seriously as servants of God, and we absolutely must continually study the Word of God, so that when a situation presents itself, we are capable of dealing with it. We have a lot of situations in various classes where people are desperate and will go to an elder, and the elder will say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm simply not competent enough to deal with such a situation. That, I think, is not the proper response. An elder must learn, must study in order to be competent to do these things, because if we cannot do this now, how will we ever do it when we are beyond the veil? We're not going to be instantaneously made perfect and all knowledgeable, but we are required to do this training now. And Jesus gave us the example with the talents. Whoever makes the greatest use of his talents now is the one who will be rewarded with responsibilities beyond the veil. So it is true that it's sometimes very difficult, but we have to change our lives. We have to keep studying and perfect ourselves to the point where we honestly have to be able to give some sort of a response to someone. It may be the wrong one, but then God will straighten out the path. But we have to make an attempt to be of help to everyone who seeks it.
Well, that's an interesting concept. What I'm thinking I heard is, it's better to give someone bad advice than no advice at all. That's what I kind of sounded like I heard. I kind of doubt you really mean that. That's not what you meant. Okay, I want to give you a moment to clarify. Brother, we'll get back to you in a second. I won't forget you, but I want to follow up on this just a little bit. What did you mean?
We need to study so that we can become competent servants of God, mm-hmm. So that we are prepared for situations that could arise.
Okay, so what I'm going to take out of that, your comment is, the essence is that we should seriously consider our responsibilities in advice giving and counseling, and should already be trying to learn from the Word of God what counsel and advice we should give if we're confronted with it. And we appreciate that. The one thing we'll add along this line is that we don't think the Lord is expecting us to experiment on our brethren with bad advice, of course. But rather, that's one of the things we wanted to touch on, is that it's better to acknowledge that maybe we might not be the best person to give advice along this line. However, that does not mean that we don't want to learn from that and explore it further. You quoted from 1 Corinthians 6, 22 about, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters. No, you're not that we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? And I think this is a good scripture that I would use in our opening comments to demonstrate that we're preparing to be counselors in the future. But in this context of the fifth and sixth chapter, I think Paul is particularly addressing moral issues of which it is known and which the conduct is outwardly demonstrated, and that the church should be able to judge on these moral issues very plainly. And I believe that. And we should certainly have studied these. These are fundamentals to Christian life. But some of the counseling we're talking about and advice giving is not that plain. And that's, I think, what we were trying to differentiate. Okay, we've got a couple of hands. This brother and then over. Michael?
Well, I believe since we are in training for the millennium to assist mankind back in their reconciliation, I think that being that we're in training, we have these experiences now, this side of the veil, whatever experience we may have, after we have done what we think is the best thing to do, take it to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless or overrule anything that we have said.
Indeed, that's good advice. That was an example of good advice. Thank you.
The framework that you have given us has been quite vague. And because it's been vague, I've been listening to the comments of different people in the audience, and it's clear that they are thinking of specific things in their mind, things that they may have conceivably been approached with, and their reaction is a kind of reaction as to whether it went well or it didn't go well, probably in their case. I think that there are a lot of issues here that perhaps many of us would change the way we would react if we had a specific. Someone comes to us and says, so-and-so asked me to marry him. Should I say yes or no? Well, our reaction to that might be different than if we were asked some different question. There are a lot of questions that people may be seeking advice for that it would be toxic for us to touch. I'm referring now to legal questions or investment questions or medical questions. It's true that if somebody testifies and says, I have cancer and I'm trying to think about chemotherapy or radiation, that suddenly all of the brethren will become medical experts and they will come with their advice with that sort of thing. But let us understand that medical advice is not what we are trained to do, and I don't think that from the scriptures we are expected to give it, nor should we give it, since in fact most of us have no basis whatsoever for even offering a comment. We might not even know what we would do if we were in that particular situation. So the aspect that you touched on suggested getting all the facts. But we don't know when we have all the facts. We know only what we have been told. And I am very much intrigued by your second question on the program, which leads us into the dilemma of evil speaking. Because as Tim told us this morning, there is such a thing as spin. And the brethren are not immune to this. They have grown up in an environment, in a society, where, in fact, this exists. So if there is an interpersonal relationship problem, they have done everything right, and the other person has done virtually nothing right. Now how should I handle this? And we think now we have the facts. We have nothing, in fact, except spin. We have one side's story about what this is, and we can make a huge mistake thinking now that we have the story, and we have nothing of the kind. I think that in this area, this is fraught with a great deal of problem, and one of the suggestions that I have heard, that unfortunately I'm so rarely asked for advice I don't have to worry about it, is to simply ask the other person to talk about the options that they have considered so far and what are the pros and cons associated with each of those.
Thank you, Michael. That's exactly the type of things that we were hoping would come out in this mere hour and 15 minutes. If I had picked one subject, marriage counseling, could we have spent an hour and 15 minutes on marriage counseling? Well, I imagine. And we could have picked it on parenting. We could have picked it on just the difference between what would be counsel that anyone might offer versus counsel that might really only be appropriate for elders to offer. But what we really wanted to do is just to stir up a general minds along this subject, and I've heard a number of different things that I've appreciated so far in a general way. That's about what we can do in an hour and 15 minutes. Usually this subject isn't talked about. To be honest, and I think it's because brethren are a little concerned that they'll be misunderstood. But I don't have that concern so much, because you brethren can hear what I'm saying, and you'll be able to digest it, even as we are with you. So let's get to our next question. What can we do to keep counseling from making us a busybody in the affairs of others? And with that, how can we guard ourselves from listening to evil speaking? Well, Russ, all the way up. Oh, is there a comment back here? And then we'll come this way. Brother Brad?
It was before you went on to the next question, so.
Oh, that's okay. Go ahead. Make your comment.
Okay. Well, I was just responding to your thought of what if we're not, you know, qualified. Well, probably there's always going to be different opinions, different approaches in giving advice. So I was just going to suggest that when a person is actually asking for advice or is looking for direction, looking for guidance, looking for counsel, that our tendency is to go to the person, and Sister Teresa mentioned something along this line, but our tendency is to go to a person that we think will give us the answer that we want to hear. So a practice can be to go to a person who thinks differently than us. Go to a person who we may not be that familiarly close with, and hear a different person's opinion, and that'll take a little more guts, because they may tell you something that you really don't want to hear, but it may be their honest advice. And you have to take that into consideration, too. So tagging that onto from your point of view of what if we don't necessarily have all the wherewithal to answer or maybe give advice, that could be, at the end of it, it could be, but go to this other person. I would also suggest as part of my advice, go to this other person who may have a different point of view and ask there and balance it out, because I'm not telling you what to do. It's just, it's advice, you know, so.
That's a good comment. We appreciate that very much. Thank you.
Well, Brother Rick, I don't know if any of you ever had children, but you know, children have a way of going to one parent and seeking advice or how to get their problem solved. And when they don't hear the right answer, then they go to the other parent to try to get the problem solved, and hopefully they'll hear the right answer. And this doesn't apply to children, though. I mean, we know adults do the same thing. And so coming from the other side, when people do come to us for advice, if they do, and I can think of only one instance where I've heard someone actually come up to someone in advice in our class, and I'll tell you that in just a moment. But we have questions asked of our ecclesias all the time, members of our ecclesia. And what I find so beneficial is having a group of brethren meet to discuss out issues together. And it's usually when we try to frame an answer to a problem that might be very involved, ourselves don't have the capability to do it. But when you use the counsel of a group of brethren, using wise counsel, sometimes we can come up with a pretty good answer of how to respond, rather than just relying on our own study, thinking that's going to be, we're going to have the knowledge and the wisdom to come up with the right answer. But I'll put Brother Michael on the spot here one time, because I thought he gave very good advice to a young brother one time. A young brother came up to him, and he was going to be traveling, and I overheard his conversation. He said, "Brother Michael, how do you recommend I act when I go on to go to this place over the next few weeks? And he said, think of it this way. Anything you do, would you be happy to find it broadcast in the morning news on television the next day? And if you keep that in mind, you're probably not going to go very far astray. And I thought that was pretty good advice. So he can say it better than what I just said, but that's basically what he said. I thought that was pretty good.
Chalk one up for Brother Michael on advice giving. That's good. That's sound.
You know, as I listen to the discussion, I'm going to go into the next question, but I'll give my comment on the first one as well. We have to realize that as consecrated footstep followers, whether we're brothers, sisters, elders, or ecclesia members, that there's no experience that comes into our life by mistake. The Heavenly Father arranges these things, and therefore our good and edification. And quite often we have out-of-comfort-zone experiences. And when it comes to counseling and advice, this is one of the areas. It doesn't mean that we're just to shrug it off. Because, you know, as we've learned through our experiences, some of the best experiences we have are also the most complicated and difficult. And in looking back, they also develop and crystallize our characters. And so when we have a counseling event, and I'm thinking it's not just asking a simple question but a complex problem, the first thing to realize is it's rarely one session. So usually in the first session we assess the issue, shouldn't really give a lot of advice. And at that point we may seek other counsel. We'll definitely go to the scriptures. We definitely go in prayer. And we have to seek the whole counsel of God. All of those assets that the Lord gives us, the Lord can give us guidance. And we have a test too. Sometimes, although our ego might say, answer every question whether you know the answer or not, sometimes we have to refer to those that do know the answers and admit, you know, I don't have an answer. Now, as for the second question that we'll get into now, how do we maintain ourselves and not become busybodies? And from my own experience, I've been asked many times on all sorts of different matters, and the number one thing is confidentiality and letting the brethren remain anonymous. Because if they come to you in confidence, if we deny that confidence, then we can become busybodies and we can, get into gossip and we can defame their character. And if they're coming to us in confidence, we have to hold that very closely. And that includes things like, as an elder, not even letting our wife know what's happening, because they didn't come to the two of us. They came to an individual. And if it's a wife, it may be you don't let the husband know this issue either, if it's a personal issue. And that's just so critical, because there's a propensity to talk, and if that is violated, then it's really a test on us.
Very good point. Very good point. Brother David, did you have a comment right there behind you?
On this point, number two, if we see a situation that seems to be significant, perhaps some preliminary inquiries, judicious and private, can at least let us know whether we should go further or just realize that enough is, we should pull out. Also, a point that I remember years ago when I was a boy, my Uncle Norman made in our class once that I always stuck with me, and that was that if you're giving advice or even asking advice, it is that advice. It's not something that we should feel obliged to follow. However, of course, to the extent we respect the wisdom of the person we're inquiring from, we'd be induced to follow it perhaps. But if you realize it's not something obligatory, you might receive advice from several people and evaluate and judge the best course of action. On the other side of the coin, if we give advice, if we keep that thought in mind, that it's not obligatory to follow our advice, we will not be perhaps offended if we find that the party doesn't accept our advice. And it will make us perhaps more free to speak honestly and directly and scripturally. because if we give our best and it's not adhered to, we're clean, we're free. We ask the Lord to overrule. If we don't give our best, well, then we've not done any good and perhaps some damage.
We appreciate that. I just on one aspect of what your comment was, Brother David, there's been times when I, for myself, have told people in this situation that I won't be offended if you don't think my advice is applicable for you. However, from what you've told me, I'm going to offer this, but don't feel compelled to have to follow it. Like you're saying, you're releasing them from feeling obligated if they're uncomfortable. Maybe they put more emphasis on you and their respect thereof and not wanting to disappoint you than they would really on seeking the Lord's will in it. And if we relieve them of that and just let the weight be the Lord's guidance, that's a very important point. Was there a comment over here? Austin?
Brother Rick, I'd start with an anecdote. I have a long enough nose to poke in others' business. Okay. The point is, the root of the problem is, if you're a busybody, there's the problem. And what is the thing to learn is, do I see in my brother or sister that an action which deems me being doubtful, there's a problem right there. And that is, you should go beyond that saying, no, I know that person is beyond that. And so when we see the expressions, do you give the benefit of the doubt? And if it's very explicit, do you take one-on-one and take that approach? That in itself will alleviate the problem of the second aspect, and that is evil speaking. If you can fix the problem right at the beginning, the second problem wouldn't arise. And the other aspect, of course, we've heard the expression, the Bible student's grape wine is quite bitter. It does travel. It truly does travel. So we have to be careful, and that's where it comes from. It emanates from the baggage we bring from the world, and we do carry it here also. And so the Lord taught a good example in terms of to recognize a quality in my brother or sister, which I don't think so, the action what I see is I wouldn't do that. When you take that approach, that will give you an impetus to go to the next step. So try and avoid that right at the first step itself. That'll be a big help.
Okay, that's good. Very good. Let me say, in regards to busybodying, I'd like to give you a couple of scriptures for those taking notes. Busybodying is mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:13. It's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. But I'm going to read from you this one in 1 Peter 4:15. Quote, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs." Why did I want to read that one? Look at the context. Busybodying, in the eyes of God, is associated as being as dramatic as murder, theft, and evil doing. How? Because it, as we know, can lead to the slain, as it were, of another brother's character or sister's character, which is murder in the eyes of the Lord if it's done maliciously. However, nonetheless, we normally think of busybodying because it's just verbal as not being harmful. But the Lord's view is it's very damaging. So how much more sobering is it for us to sort out the difference between proper counseling and or inadvertently slipping into busybodying in the affairs of others. I would like to also give you another reference. This is from the sixth volume. It's pages 583 through 586, a good three pages, and the subheading is Conscientious Meddling. And Brother Russell delves into this, gives some excellent advice, and we appreciate that this is part of his ministry as a pastor, was that he brought this to our attention. Now, was there a comment out here? One of the ways which we might use as guidelines to keep us from busybodying in the affairs of others is to really ask ourselves, is it in the realm of our responsibility? For example, a parent has great responsibility in advising, counseling their own children. Other people don't have nearly that kind of responsibility regarding someone else's children. Not that there isn't some aspects, but that right there can be a guideline. Then we think family members might have a greater responsibility than others in certain situations and giving counsel that wouldn't be considered busybody. Not that that's carte blanche. It's just demonstrating that we could go down a little bit of a list to guide ourselves. Friends. A wound from a friend is better than a kiss from an enemy. Simply put, even advice that might be hard to receive from a friend is a true friend indeed, rather than flattery or simple virtue given by one who really doesn't have our best interest at heart. Scripturally, in Titus 2:2, Paul says aged men have a responsibility for the younger. And in Titus 2:3 through 5, he says the aged women have a responsibility toward the younger women. In 1 Peter 5:1 through 3, elders, Peter exhorts as having a responsibility. And I'm going to add to that, you'll find that in situations, caregivers, medical staff, and educators find themselves in positions of responsibility along natural lines in this. Does this generate any comments or observations? We also were thinking along this line, consider whether or not we can offer help for the situation versus aimless criticism. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean by this. In James, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, we read, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" You see, here, this was kind of an easy virtue. Go, my brother, be warmed and filled. But you didn't help them to be warmed and filled. So why did you bother to say it? Well, sometimes that's what aimless criticism is. I know someone near and dear who, before we were married, at times an older sister would come up and say, "When are you going to get married? Or why don't you get married?" Was that helpful advice? Or was that aimless criticism? Well, I can tell you how that person took it. They didn't find it as helpful counsel. However, we can ask ourselves as a possibility of trying to guide ourselves in giving advice or counsel. Can we help the situation, or are we just being critical? Another good one was in Matthew 16:21-23. That was Peter and Jesus. Remember what I'm going to just simplify it for time's sake. Jesus was saying he was going to go up and suffer and die. And Peter told him, "Far be it from thee, Lord." That was Peter's advice. Don't do it. And then what did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, adversary." Poor advice on the part of Peter. He was busybodying into what Jesus should do. He offered counsel. Jesus wasn't asking him his opinion. He had God's opinion. But Peter blurted it out. Peter really had Jesus' best interests at heart. He was looking after the natural man. But Jesus was thinking of the new creature. The new creature had to sacrifice. So there's an example we find in Scripture along this line. Does this generate any comments?
Brother Ken, you mentioned about this brother being asked that question, or you were asked that question. Believe it or not, it happened at our New York convention Elder walked up to a sister, asked a question, "So you have a boyfriend yet?"
No.
And she was very hurt.
No, indeed, I'm sure.
And my advice to her was, look, brethren mean well, you know, and misery loves company sometimes, but that's okay. I advised her. I said, look, next time if something like that happens, the advice I can give you is tell the brother or sister, please forgive me for not answering that question, as I will forgive you for asking that question.
Very nice. Very nice. How about using the golden rule to determine if we're busybodying or not? Could we ask ourselves, if I was in that person's position and they came up to me to say what I think I'm going to say, I'm thinking about saying to them, how would I like it? Use the golden rule. Remember Matthew 7, verses 3 to 4, the example the master gave, consider the beam in our eye before we try to poke the mote out of another's. That certainly should give us pause. We need to educate our conscience between brotherly duty and busybodying. There is a time of brotherly duty, indeed. And yet, we need to educate our conscience from the Word of God on whether or not it's brotherly duty or busybodying. One more I'll give along this line. Brother Russell, actually in the sixth volume, you well know this, but let me refresh your memory. He offers much in the way of counsel on various subjects, and it's surprising how often that hasn't been read in a long time or maybe even considered, or maybe a young person hasn't read it. But in the sixth volume, Brother Russell has 33 pages on marriage, 44 pages on parenting, and uh, 35 pages on sundry earthly obligations of the new creation, which covers finance, food, a whole variety of things. And if you add those three areas up, of Brother Russell giving pastoral counsel, it's 112 pages, right, in the sixth volume. That quite often, if we're in a position of offering counsel, it might be sometimes as simple as offering the suggestion, have you considered rereading these pages and consider what the pastor wrote on it, offering a handful of scriptures that we think might be pertinent to the subject, rather than just our own opinion. And sometimes if brethren see that we're offering it from a higher source, then maybe it's easier for them to receive. And we haven't made it so streamlined to them that maybe they won't take it quite so personal if there's something that they might perceive as being critical of their situation. Any other comments along this line of busybody? Okay.
A sister out in West Covina said that she learned something after, at different times, sisters had come to her saying, I have something that you should know, but you must promise not to tell anyone. And she realized after a couple of those that in order to fix the problem, she would have to tell somebody else, and she was already pledged not to say anything to anyone. So it would seem the best conclusion is when somebody approaches you, don't tell anybody, but, well, I will use my best discretion to decide whether it should be told to someone else or not, and you may decide whether or not to tell me.
Brother Jim, I think that's an important point. We don't want to have our conscience bound by an oath that we give before we know the matter. And if we advise them that it might be a situation that conscientiously I just can't keep quiet, they know in advance. Coupled with that over here, and we're going to come over here, you just, Bob raised his hand, your earlier comment about not sharing with other people is a good general advice along this line. But we do think there is that caveat that's good to consider.
Brother Rick, as you were discussing the sixth volume, I know this is something that we've conscientiously decided to study in our Sunday study, which a number of young people attend. And we made that decision because we had first young people becoming the age of accountability and mirroring and so forth, and we thought it would be a good exercise. That's really it's not only good practice, it's preemptive. Mm-hmm. And as any counselor will tell you, if they explore these things for themselves and hear it heard and have that up front, it can be very good. So rather than giving it as a prescription or a cure, we can lay those foundations through our studies, and maybe you wouldn't have that specific study, but you might have a special study on family matters that would be a general study as you get to, especially the young people as they reach the age where they're getting romantically interested and maybe marrying and so forth, and that, of course, won't hurt.
That's excellent. Preventative medicine is better than after the disease has been taken. I think we all recognize it's a lot easier to receive counsel if we don't feel it's so pinpointed, directed at us, whereas a study on the subject matter allows people to educate their conscience on these things without feeling particularly personally singled out or condemned. Okay. Along the line of trying to guard ourselves from evil speaking, just to focus on that, Jesus gave excellent advice along those lines in a very general way. Can anyone read my mind on what I might be thinking of? Advice Jesus gave that might guard us from evil speaking. Well, Matthew 18. If someone comes to us and they're talking about a situation that they're having with someone else, quite often the best counsel or advice we can give is stop. You need to go and talk to this individual first and try to resolve it. And you shouldn't, if it needs to go further, you need to take with you two or three that you haven't explained anything to so that they aren't pre-prejudiced. If this little aspect of advice, advising them to practice Matthew 18, would certainly guard us from the possibility of a lot of listening to evil speaking. Well, I see our time is all but up. I would like to touch on the last question we had for you, and that is what scriptures can help us do better when counseling others. Have any of you had the opportunity to think about that and offer us some scriptures? Right back here. And as you're walking, I'm going to say 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 tells us all scripture is profitable for our education, but we do understand some are more pertinent than others.
What is that scripture Apostle Paul was speaking about when he said about thinking on this, that, so forth, and all these things, but think on these things? And he mentions love, so forth. That scripture text, I don't remember.
That's going to be in his letter to the Philippians, and that's going to be the fourth chapter, the one I'm thinking of, fourth chapter, and starts to pick up in about verse 7 and continues for several verses. That's the one that comes to mind. I'll also give you the thought that the law of God, as conveyed through Moses, has a lot to do with giving us education about God's mind on life, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I suggest, of course, what Jesus has to tell us, but I really think in Matthew, the 5th through 7th chapters are rich, as you know, in advice from the Master. Marital advice, 1 Corinthians 7. Advice on life conduct, 1 Corinthians 13. We get advice on interrelationships with brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 27, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15. We get advice on handling moral issues in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and 6th chapter. I think we get excellent advice starting in 1 Timothy, the 5th and 6th chapters, regarding parental obligations and such, as well as in Titus, the 1st and 2nd chapters. Couldn't help but to say the whole book of James. We get more advice on family matters in 1 Peter 2, 11 through, really, it's 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, all the way through the 3rd chapter, verse 16, as well as that he gives to elders in the 5th chapter, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10, and the entire book of 1 John. It's very instructive. So you could, on one hand, we could say, wow, that's just a lot of scripture. However, we think if we're doing a study for ourselves of how to conduct ourselves, how to reach a decision, what the Lord would have us to do, these are areas that we can fine-tune and hone in on to see what verses are applicable for us. And hopefully, if we're ever in a position of being asked to give counsel or advice, these would be the same areas that we would go to try to seek our guidance. May the Lord add his blessing.